If someone were to ask you what the basic job description of a born-again Christian is, what would you say? Well, I think the answer to those questions would probably end up being as diverse as the spiritual gifts that God invests in each of us as his people. Because obviously the spiritual gifts that we have, we just assume, are the top priorities for all people within the body of Christ. You know, you talk to a pastor and they would obviously say, well, you know, our job description is to be in the Word. To be in the Word, everything else is going to fall into place. You know, if you talk to an evangelist and say, man, you got to share the Lord. You know, it's the only way to keep from being spiritually stagnant. And boy, you know, there's just nothing more exciting than raising up new believers and reaching people in darkness with the light of love of God. You talk to someone who, say, has more of a shepherd's heart, and they would say, oh, you got to disciple people. You know, you got to take those new converts and sow in them the good seed of the Word so they can become productive. And, you know, again, if you talk to as many people, different people in the body, and ask them what the job description of a believer is, I think you would probably end up getting just that many different kind of answers. But one scripture that I think sums all of this up, because all of those answers are right. You know, those all are part and parcel of what God's general job description is for us as Christians. But I think we're going to sum it all up. Well, I really love what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. There he said, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, what is Peter telling us here? I think what Peter is telling us is that the basic job description of every believer in Christ can be summed up in one word: blessing. Being a blessing. You know, you stop and think about it. If before we rolled out of bed in the morning, before our feet hit the carpet, before we turned on the coffee maker, if we just took a moment and said to the Lord, Lord, today, before the sun goes down, today before I get back to this bed and turn out the light, Lord, could you make me a blessing to just one person? How different our lives would be. How many pitfalls we could avoid. How many years of regret we can put behind us in life if we simply make that often spoken but sometimes poorly understood word, blessing, be our compass heading through this life. What does it mean to be a blessing? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis. In our study in the book of Genesis, our continuing journey through the Word, in Genesis chapters 48 and 49, we're going to focus in on this whole subject of what blessing is all about. We're going to see how God worked in the life of a man by the name of Jacob. Through all the twists and turns and through all the ups and downs, where did the pathway of God eventually lead this man? Well, dare I say, we could sum it up in that one word: the priority of blessing. And as we take a look at how Jacob blessed his children before he entered into his final blessing, going home to his reward with the Lord, I think we're going to discover three things about the fine art of being a blessing that are really practical in this section of Scripture tonight. First of all, we're going to see what the prerequisite for being a blessing is. That you got to be blessed first before you can bless somebody else. You can't give out of an empty bucket, and that Jacob is a great example of this. Secondly, we're going to see that the blessings of God are very perceptive. That one of the greatest blessings that you and I can receive or relate to someone else is leading ourselves and by extension others into a deeper and fuller understanding of what God's will is as revealed in his Word. And we'll see how Jacob walks that talk in this passage. And finally, we're going to see the particulars of blessing. That Jacob had very different things to say to each of his 12 sons whom he would bless. And some of those blessings, well, they came wrapped in some very interesting packages. But we're going to see that when the Lord blesses, that simple word, blessing, that we are so anxious to see in our own lives, oh, it's intended by God to be the gift that keeps on giving. Those who are truly blessed are not cul-de-sacs of blessings. Rather, they learn to be conduits. They learn to let God's blessings flow. And that frees our hearts for even more of the blessings of God. Let's explore this fine art of being a blessing tonight. Father, we thank you that your word is so relevant to us. And even though we are reading the account of how you dealt the lives of people that lived thousands of years ago, Lord, it just reminds us again of what Hebrews 13:8 declares, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that the struggles that you have dealing with us as your people aren't anything new or different, as well as the victories that you give to us. Lord, beautifully portrayed in your word tonight. Give us eyes to see whether we are in a place where we are earnestly seeking a blessing. Perhaps there's an area in our life where we need your touch. Oh God, I pray that you would show us in your word tonight how you're working and how we can cooperate with you in that area. Lord, if we need to leave ourselves behind a bit and be a blessing to others, I pray we would see, as you worked in the life of a guy like Jacob, so human and so relatable, how you can work in people like us too. Thank you, Lord, for the greatest blessing of all, knowing you and your love. Allow us to walk out of this gathering with a greater and fuller understanding and appreciation of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're with us in the book of Genesis chapter 47, you know, Jacob has really, in a sense, seen his greatest dream, this dream that he never thought he would realize come to pass. His son Joseph, who he had given up for dead for years and years and had lived through an incredible expanse of time with a huge burden of regret and bitterness and anger in his heart, well, suddenly in a moment it was taken away. Joseph was alive. Joseph had been used by God not only to avert famine in Egypt, but to be that person that would allow the people of Israel, even in their humblest of beginnings, to survive this seven-year famine that probably would have wiped them out any other way. Oh, you remember Joseph's famous words to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good." And so we see that that blessing that Joseph became ended up being a blessing to his father. Could you imagine the intense emotions? Could you imagine just the slack-jawed amazement that went through Jacob's mind and his heart, played upon his face as he saw his son again? Well, not only did he see his son again, he saw his son had made something of his life. He was the prime minister of Egypt and part and parcel of Jacob's reconciliation with his son was being introduced to Joseph's boss. And is the Pharaoh of Egypt, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And yet, if you remember in that encounter, we saw something remarkable take place. This fellow, who by all outward signs and appearances was some hayseed from the backwaters of Canaan, who came wandering on in, an individual who was a shepherd, which was not exactly a highly desired post in the Egyptian social structure, comes walking in with his staff and has the audacity to bless Pharaoh. He pronounces blessing upon him. Now, why was that so audacious? Why was that so just beyond the pale? Well, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 7 tells us that by all accounts, the one who is blessed is lesser than the one who blesses. In other words, it was the greater blessing the lesser. Now, who could be greater than Pharaoh himself? Unless it was a man who knew the true and living God. And you know, we saw something about the prerequisites, if you will, of blessing. So many people say, oh, you know, I can't be a blessing to somebody. I'm too old. Well, Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He wandered on into his courtroom at the spry young age of 117. How many 117-year-olds do we have here tonight? Well, if you're under 117, God can still use you as a blessing. In fact, sometimes I believe those seasoned saints among us who've seen how God works in the different seasons of life can be a tremendous blessing, sharing wisdom to the generation coming up, demonstrating that, yes, it really is possible to remain faithful in our relationship with Jesus, even in a world like the one that we live in. Not only to be people that have studied the Word and know it deeply, but also people that know the love of Jesus Christ, that have that depth of relationship with Him they can pass on and bless others with. You're never too old to be a blessing. Some people say, oh, you know, I've messed up too much to be a blessing. You know, there's been too much wrong in my life. God can't possibly use me to bless someone. Oh, well, stop and think about Jacob. His name literally meant cheater, deceiver. He was an individual who thought he was the biggest cheat on the block till he met a bigger cheat, his father-in-law Laban, and kind of got his comeuppance. But lo and behold, you know, you look at Jacob, and if you're looking for your spiritual heroes to be those, stained glass saints with antifreeze running through their veins, don't look at the life of Jacob, because you're going to see somebody filled with faults and flaws and faux pas. You're going to see a person walking with God and seeing incredible visions one moment, and then struck with an amazingly intense nuclear version of navel gazing, where all he could think about was me, myself, and I. And yet, even in all of that, remember, he came tromping into Pharaoh's presence, and he said, my years have been short and hard and not as full as my father's, but here I am. We look at that and we say to ourselves, boy, you know, this doesn't really seem to me to be the example of a guy who can be a blessing. Well, that would be true if all Jacob had to share was Jacob. But no matter where you've come from, no matter how many mistakes you've made, no matter how many faults and flaws play across the back of your mind when you embark on another guilt trip, understand something. The thing that makes us a blessing isn't what we natively have to offer people. It's who we know. The greatest blessing we have is to be able to say to people, I can't help you, but I know who can. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't bless you, but I know the one who's the source of every blessing. And that's what made Jacob a blessing. You know, it's that perspective of grace. It is God doing a work within us and sharing out of the overflow that makes our lives ultimately fruitful and worth living, isn't it? Boy, and isn't that a powerful, powerful ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who so wonderfully comforts us who are in any affliction, that we may comfort others with the same comfort whereby we are comforted by God. For just as the afflictions of Christ overflow in our lives, so does the consolation of Christ. You know, I love that. God takes you through a tough time. Guess what? It's not just to save your bacon. It's to teach you what to share with other people that are struggling in a similar set of circumstances. It's to be able to turn around and say, you know what? I've tasted and seen that the Lord's good. I can't just quote you a few verses. I can't just hand you a book and say, read that. I can't look at you and go, ooh, you know, if I'd ever been in that kind of deep water, you know, maybe I don't know what you got, but I hope it's not catching. It's not to come alongside people and say, I never have problems. Don't you want to be like me? Sometimes people think that's ministry. But ministry really is coming alongside someone who's struggling and saying, I know how that hurts. I know what that's like. But here's what the Lord's done for me. You know, that's what ministry is all about. That's what being a blessing is all about. And so if you're going through one of those confusing and confounding times, one of those times where you feel you're not only at the end of your rope, but maybe your rope is a little frayed and you're just holding on to that one last little fiber there and you're hoping that, you know, that that nylon material is going to hold your whole weight. If you're feeling like you're not going to make it another step and you wonder, why in the world, God, do you have to turn up the heat like this? Why in the world, God, do we have to struggle like this? Here's the answer, and I don't like it any better than you do. God, number one, is teaching us how to trust him in those tough times. And number two, God is giving us a testimony to share with others that are struggling in tough times. One of the most powerful, powerful times of ministry I've ever received as far as being blessed have been when I've struggled and I've had someone come alongside me and say, you know what? I've gone through the same thing. And this is what God taught me in that. Let me pray for you. You know, and they pray, and you just get that sense of deep compassion that's woven through every word. That's what heals. That's what strengthens. That's what blesses. And so we saw in Genesis 47, Jacob being a great example of that. No less likely individual to be a conduit of God's blessing. And you know what the most amazing thing is? Pharaoh received it. Pharaoh didn't say, how dare you, breaching protocol like this. And isn't it funny? When the Lord does a genuine work in our lives, even the non-believers sit up and pay attention. You know, maybe that's why non-believers tend to give us such grief sometimes as Christians, because they're scratching the outer veneer to try to find out if what we say about a relationship with God is just something that's painted on or whether it's really real or not. You know, if you pass that test, I guarantee you the next time that non-believer that you know goes through deep waters and difficult times, and man, I'll tell you, the more I go through difficult times and deep waters, I say to myself, I just don't understand how non-believers do it. But when they do, isn't it funny how many times they'll come to that Christian they gave a hard time to and say, could you pray for me? Could you read the Bible? Could you, what does the Bible say about situations like this? Or, you know, that church you go to, you know, could you think maybe I could go with you sometime? Yeah, and we're taken aback. But it isn't us, you see, that's built that credibility. It's the work of God in us. And that's what real ministry is all about. That's what Jacob exemplifies for us here. But you know, that blessing that Jacob became wasn't just a blessing that, say, gave him the opportunity to be able to share in high and exalted places. It also gave him the credibility to be able to be a blessing even with those closest to him in a very wise and perceptive way. Look at chapter 48 and verse 1. It says, now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Now, interesting. Here we see Joseph getting the word that Jacob is sick. Again, he has been in the land of Egypt for quite some time, 17 years at this point, but he is running out of gas. He is going to go the way of all flesh very, very shortly. And when Joseph hears this, he decides to bring with him his two sons, knowing that one of the greatest things that his two sons could ever receive would be a blessing from their grandfather. But notice when they come to Joseph, the first thing that I call to your attention is when Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you, Israel strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. You know, the reason I point this out to you is this. Boy, when I first got involved with ministry, one of the scariest things to me was the idea of visiting people, especially visiting people in the hospital. You know, what do you say to people, you know, that are struggling? You know, what do you say to people who are sick? What do you say to people that have just gone through these incredible reversals? You know, you don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to, you know, add to their grief and their burden and so on. And you know, again, I think this is one of those things that motivates people to go to seminary, because they assume that if you go to seminary, you're going to find all the answers and all the, you know, you're going to be able to, you know, be able to solve all the problems right away. You know, the thing that I found out more often than not when it comes to visiting people that are really hurting, whether in the hospital, whether they're sick and at home, whether they're going through a time of grief or loss or reversal, is that the best thing that you can do is show up. More often than not, people don't really remember what you say to them, but they do remember that you were there to say something. You know, Woody Allen, you know, the great 20th century philosopher, once said that he discovered in show business that 99% of success was showing up. You know, I really believe 99% of being used by God is showing up, just being available. You don't have to have all the words. You don't have to have all the answers. Remember the famous example of Job's counselors? If you've ever read through the book of Job, and by the way, if you're doing too well and you feel too excited about life, I encourage you, read through the book of Job. It will balance you out very nicely. But you read through the book of Job, and here Job goes through this horrendous set of circumstances. He loses everything, and his three friends show up. And for a week, they do nothing but sit with Job. They don't say a word. They just sat with him and mourned with him. Now, that was ministry. The moment that week ended and they began to open their yaps, that's when the book of Job gets really complicated. And how interesting, at the book of Job, God himself pronounces them worthless counselors who need Job to pray for them. How much different the book of Job could have been if these incredibly wise individuals that we meet there that thought they had all the answers. And a lot of what they say is theologically correct. Don't get me wrong. You read through the stuff they say to Job, you go, well, that's true, and that's true, and that's true, and that's true. But it was the attitude. It was the fix it. It was the, you know, Job, just confess your sin and everything's going to be okay. Great theory at odds with the facts. But just imagine how different things could have been if, instead of trying to fix Job or philosophize about Job or get angry with Job because Job was being a little bit too honest with them about what was going on in his heart, if they just sat and listened. Oh, in James chapter 1 and verse 19, what does James tell us? Boy, if you need bootstrap Christianity, that's where you go. My beloved brethren, let every one of you be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. I think we could probably, you know, sum up what James said to us there in these words. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Use proportionately. Again, just by showing up, Jacob strengthened. And how interesting, when Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, show up, they're thinking, boy, we got to encourage Grandpa here. We got to be there for him. Boy, Grandpa turns around and blesses them. What does he say? He says something really remarkable to Joseph. See these two kids, Joseph? You see Ephraim and Manasseh? They're not my grandchildren anymore. They're my sons. They are going to have equal status with the rest of your brothers in the work of God among his people going forward. Isn't that funny? Yeah, sometimes I think when we're in a situation where somebody's hurting and we've got to go and we've got to be there for them, and you know, we're kind of like, oh, you know. One of the cardinal rules I've learned in terms of being blessed by God goes something like this. The less inclined I am to want to go and be somewhere, the more God's going to bless me if I go. The greater the blessing is going to be if I actually show up. You know, Joseph and his sons didn't come expecting Grandpa to bless them. They wanted to bless him. But how often does God reverse that equation? How often does God, when we make that step, you know, we wake up on Sunday morning and we got pillow face and, you know, we're tired and it's been a rough, rotten week and, you know, oh, you know, nobody's ready and, oh, we're already too late for first service and, you know, those 11 o'clock people, you know, I just don't want to really hang, you know, somebody's going to be sitting in my seat. I know if we get there late, you know, and all the reasons you can't go, right? Or you shouldn't go, or why no reasonable person in the world would expect you to go to church. You know, when I have felt that way, it's amazing how many times when I picked myself up and decided to go, even when I didn't go, oh, I'm on vacation, I don't need to go. You know, the times I go, no, I'm, you know, the scripture says don't forsake the assembly yourselves together. It's funny how many times when I was so close to not going and I decided to go, it was then God blessed me more than I could have ever imagined. And there have been so many times where I'm like, wow, I came so close to missing it. So close to missing it. You know, the same thing is true. When we come and we do the right thing, when we obey the Lord, when we walk in his ways, when we decide, I'm going to walk in love. You know, I'm not going to be there for myself, not necessarily because it's going to pay off for me. I'm going to be there because I want to bless others. Isn't that funny how God turns things around and blesses us? Well, again, Joseph was pretty blown away. Verse 8, then Israel. Now notice, the name is switching again. It's no longer Jacob here. He's kind of in his Jacoby kind of cranky mode here. He's reminiscing back about how he lost his wife, Rachel, and he's still mourning that loss, even though Joseph's back. He never thought Joseph was going to be back, but he can still go back and say, yeah, I still lost my wife, you know, and all, and I'm still really trying to, you know, struggle through all of that. And, you know, it's good that you came along here because, you know, I'm still pretty bitter and upset about all of that stuff. That's Jacob. And how interesting, when the Spirit of God comes on this guy, he's Israel again. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Now, some people look at this and they go, what? What do you mean, who are these? You know, they're your grandsons, you know. You've probably got etched images of them all over your hut. Or, you know, I don't know if they have pictures back then. But, you know, you just never really want to engage one of those people where, you know, you drive up next to them and, you know, park and they've got the bumper sticker in the back of their car. Ask me about my grandkids. If you've got 3 or 4 hours, okay. So some people will say, well, you know, the next verse here where it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so he could not see. You know, I say, well, you know, he was hard of seeing at this point, kind of like his dad, Isaac. And, you know, he probably just didn't recognize him. Some people say that. But, you know, it's really interesting. When it came time for Isaac to pronounce the patriarchal blessing back in that account, back in Genesis chapter 28, we see Isaac asking the same question when he was absolutely sure that it was Esau coming to him. Who is this who comes to me? Who are you, my son? Well, from this, there are scholars who believe that this is part and parcel of the formula of receiving the blessing from a biblical patriarch. You know, it was like signing in, if you will. It was like getting sworn in a court of law. It would begin the ceremony. And I think that's probably what's going on here. And, you know, everybody present there went, oh, boy. It's going to be big. He's going to give the blessing right now. And boy, if you wanted a blessing, who better to get a blessing from than a biblical patriarch? And Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to him, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age as we saw, so that he cannot see, so he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. Now notice the first part of being a blessing. It's just showing affection. It's just demonstrating love. You know, the reason I point this out to you is that, you know, one of the big advantages, I think, and one of the most powerful aspects of being saved in the time known as the Jesus movement was that, you know, it was kind of like the hippies back then. You know, and hippies were all about love, you know. And love was the big thing for hippies. And when the hippies started getting saved and they found out, well, you know, God is love and he wants us to love one another, it was very easy for these people to be very demonstrative about showing love. You know, when we prayed back in that era, we actually held hands. And nobody had, you know, handy wipes or anything like that. You know, nobody had Fisahex, you know, to make sure you weren't catching anything. You know, I kid you not, I actually went to communion celebrations where you all drank from the same cup. And people go, ew, the backwash. You know, I mean, that's how we think today. But back then, it was all about communing and connecting, you know, and embracing one another. You know, I agree. You know, there is such a thing as sloppy agape. And there is such a thing as people, you know, again, being there and kind of scamming on people and, you know, being affectionate because they're just pursuing their own, you know, earthly lusts and all that. And a lot of that went on back then. But, you know, I get the feeling sometimes that we've gone so far the other way, that we are so undemonstrative in our love. Well, we tell people, you know, we love one another here, man. And I think if you hang out for about 6 months, you'll be able to see it. Maybe you'll catch somebody in the act of maybe giving someone a hug or embracing somebody or weeping with them when they're weeping or sharing their joy. You know, but you know, it'll take you a while because we're really, you know, we're good, you know. Hey, I love you, but keep your distance. That wasn't the way Jacob blessed. You know, and dare I say, if you're going to be a blessing, I know we all have different personalities, we've all got our personal space, and I understand all of that, but it's so funny how something as simple as an embrace, so simple as even a handshake that just goes beyond, say, the firm double pump, back off kind of thing, but the kind of handshake where you reach over with both hands and you just say, you know, I'm really glad to see you. That kind of human contact, that kind of human touch can be such a blessing to people. And when that happens, you know, so often people see the love of God demonstrated and they go, wow, behold how they love one another. Well, Jacob was an example of this. He brought Manasseh and Ephraim to them and he kissed them and embraced them. Then Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also showed me your offspring. How interesting, this flip-flop from Jacob, the guy in the flesh who can only think about what he's lost in life. Now Israel, filled with the Holy Spirit, can only think about the things God has given to him in life. Now, if your default position is the glass is half empty, if your default position in life isn't the things you've got but the things that you lack, may I encourage you, you know, ask for the Lord to raise your eyes. If you want a jump start on having a thankful, grateful heart before God, which is going to be one of the greatest blessings you'll ever receive, not focusing in on what's wrong or what you lack or where you failed, but focusing in on what God has done for you, how good he's been to you. You know, I would highly recommend memorizing Psalm 103, verses 3 through 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who ransoms your soul from hell, who surrounds you with loving kindness and compassion, who fills your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, when I find myself throwing myself a pity party, the best way to break it up, I've found, is just to go through those five declarations of blessing we find in Psalm 103. If you got nothing else to be thankful for, be thankful that God has forgiven all your sins. Wow. If that's all God gave, that'd be great. That he heals all your diseases. You know, again, as many of you know, I'm just about a month and a half out from having a bout of appendicitis. And, you know, somebody said, you know, how painful was that? And I said, you know that little chart they give you with the different faces in the hospital? One's got a smiley face and the other one is just kind of giving you the stink eye at the other end. They asked me, which of these describes your pain? I'm like, far right, far right. Well, even to this day, there's sometimes I wake up in the morning and I sit up and I go, oh, praise God for an abdomen that does not hurt. It's a little thing, but not when you're going to the emergency room. Man, so many of us have gone through times where we've known times maybe of prolonged sickness and illness and grief and heartache, and the Lord has brought us out of that. It's so easy to forget. He heals all your diseases. You go, but I've got a disease now, Scott. I'm just not sure. You know, doctors are telling me it's not going to go away. Well, the doctors are telling you it's not going to go away, but God tells you it's going to go away. When you see the Lord face to face, you're never going to know disease or death or decay or anything like that. So you got that to be thankful for. We could go on down the line. But what a wonderful thing it is that we see even in the life of Jacob, filled with the Holy Spirit, he remembers again what the Lord has done. Now you need to write some of that stuff down, you know? Write down a few things that God has done for you, a few blessings he's given to you along the way. Well, Joseph, verse 12, brought them, Manasseh and Ephraim, from beside his knees. Now, you get this really neat picture, really vivid picture of Manasseh and Ephraim kind of looking at this old man who's kind of been hugging on them. And, you get the impression that they're a little bit scared of this biblical patriarch at this point, and they're kind of hiding behind, Jacob's legs down there, holding on to Dad's legs. They're that young at this point. And Joseph brought him from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, what's happening here is this. Remember, Jacob isn't seeing real well. And so Joseph is going to help him out. He goes, all right, they're going to get the patriarchal blessing. We know how this works. The firstborn gets the lion's share of the blessing. That's just how it works. So if he's going to get the lion's share of the blessing, firstborn here is Manasseh. I'm going to guide Manasseh toward Jake's right hand. And Ephraim, I'm going to guide him over here to the left. Give you the left hand of a patriarch's blessing, still pretty good, but that's how it works. And just when they were about to get there, Jacob goes like that. And then he pronounces this blessing. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Wow. What a blessing. Again, what Jacob was saying was this: God, you who've been so good to me, be good to them. God, you who saved me from so much, you save them. God, who strengthened and sustained me and given me wisdom and direction and guidance, you do the same for them. Love on them, Lord, like you loved on me. And may my name be upon them. The name of my fathers be upon them. Wow. What a heritage to be able to give to our kids. To be able to pray and say, God, just like you've loved me, love on them. Boy, what a dangerous prayer in a lot of ways. Because God's love isn't sloppy agape, is it? God's love will take you through the ringer and back again. A friend of mine who was a Christian counselor had a poster up in his office. It had one of those old-fashioned washboards, with a ringer on top of it. And it had this doll going through the ringer on the other side. The doll looked like that. And it said, the truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. Well, God's blessings sometimes come in strange packages. But he pronounces this great blessing. The greatest blessing that he could give is, God, give him a relationship with you. Oh, that's the greatest blessing I want to see upon my children. Isn't that the greatest blessing you want to see upon your children? Even the people that you have the opportunity to interact with. When it's all said and done, and they're having that great funeral service in your honor someday. When people stand up and give your eulogy, what do you want them to say about you? Wow, that's really punctual. It's really good at his job. Never missed a payment. And man, did he love those Wildcats. Now, what do you want him to say? I'll tell you what I'd love my children to say. Yeah, my dad, he's odd bird. The interesting guy to live with. But you know what? He really loved God. And I saw God's love in him. That's all I want him to say. I can't think of any higher compliment than that. I want to live my life so that's easy to say, that nobody has to fake it when it comes time to say something like that. That's what Jacob does. Verse 17, now when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He's like, oh no. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph's saying, Dad, sorry, you're making a mistake here. Let me help you out. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He shall become a people. He shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he. His descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I've given you one portion above your brothers, which I took from my hand, from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Well, a couple things about this. First of all, we see the blessing of the firstborn being pronounced goes to who? The secondborn. Now, that's a really important point, and this is why. Sooner or later, when you're in the midst of doing something, probably on a Saturday morning, your doorbell's going to ring, and there's going to be two well-dressed people there who represent the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And they're going to want to talk religion with you, and they're going to want to share with you that they really understand and really know the Greek. And one of the things they will try to foist upon you as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian is that Jesus Christ is not God. He was the Archangel Michael, by their way of thinking. They might not be as crude as to just put their cards on the table like that, but they'll say, well, no, you see, Jesus was a created being. You go, well, where in the Bible does it say that? And they will say, well, I'm glad you asked. Because here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 15, we read, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on the earth, whether invisible or visible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. See, he's the firstborn over all creation. And I've run into so many Christians who go, oh man, I guess Jesus isn't God. Because in order to be firstborn, you got to be born, right? If you're born, you have a beginning of your existence. If you have a beginning of your existence, then you're not God. They go, oh man, I guess I better run down to the Kingdom Hall and start passing out those comic book things they hand out to people. Well, hold on a sec. One of the things our friends, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, need to understand is when the Bible speaks of being firstborn, it is not primarily an honor that is dependent upon chronology. In other words, you can be the firstborn and be the secondborn. Now, we see this with Jacob here. Again, Manasseh is the firstborn. You know, Daddy Joseph is going to do the right thing, give the firstborn the lion's share of the blessing, and Ephraim, there's going to probably be a little out of order. And then Jacob goes, whoop! And guess what? The secondborn was the firstborn. Now, what does that tell us? The firstborn was not about the time you showed up in this life. It was about the position you would have in this life. And how interesting, when you read through the scripture, how oftentimes the firstborn chronologically did not get the blessing from God spiritually. Jacob and Esau. Who was born first? Esau was born first. Jacob got the blessing. Think about Moses. Aaron was Moses' older brother. But who got the blessing? Moses. Think about David. Remember when Samuel came and said, you know, the Lord sent me to your house, Jesse, bring out your sons. And he brings out, you know, all of his big strapping guys. And, you know, the Lord is just saying, you know, when Eliab comes before him, don't look on his stature or his appearance, for I've rejected him. The Lord, you know, man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. And Samuel says, do you have anybody else? Yeah, I got this young kid David out there watching the sheep, but you're probably not interested in him. Bring him. The lastborn of Jesse's sons was the firstborn of Jesse's sons. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say that this term firstborn here means the first created, a couple things about this. First of all, there's a perfectly good word in Greek that can be used, can be translated, first created. For those of you who are intense Bible students, it's the word protokatesis. Perfectly good word in Greek. If that's what Paul was getting at here, he would have used that word. But prototokos, the word that's used here translated firstborn, always referred to the position of prominence and preeminence within a family. What is this saying about Jesus? He runs creation. God the Father has bestowed upon him, remember what Philippians 2 tells us, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth. Who do we bow before? Again, we bow the knee before Almighty God. He alone is worthy of our worship. How interesting that, you know, again, not to belabor the point, but it's so interesting when the Jehovah's Witnesses come up and they say, oh yeah, you know, he's the firstborn over all creation. You know, he's the first created. Well, then, in order to get the rest of this passage to fit, you know they have to add the word other four times to the following verses? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Well, who's the creator? God. It says that all things were created by him, visible and invisible, whether principalities and powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. You know what the JWs do with this? They insert the word other. All other things. Not there in the Greek. But they have to put it in there to make this passage fit with their twisted theology. So, the next time they knock on your door, if you really want to bamboozle them, say, well then why didn't Paul say protokatesis instead of prototokos? They usually look at me with really big eyes and they say, here's our comic book, I think we're going to go now. The sad thing is, this group that claims to study in the Greek doesn't. They, in fact, don't have a relationship with God. They have a relationship with their organization. One of the most tragic things that I've heard from Jehovah's Witnesses is this. I've said, if I can show you in this passage where Jesus is not the first created, but the firstborn, that is the one who has preeminence and prominence over all the creation as God, and that you have a misleading and dishonest translation of the Bible that you're relying on, would you consider leaving your organization? I have never had a single one say yes. You go, no. Well, why not? Because we're still right. What? You have to choose between the Bible and your organization? If you ever get in a place, and this applies to Calvary Christian Fellowship as well, where you've got to choose between the Bible and what you hear here, always go with the Bible. What a sad and tragic thing. But in this passage, we see a great example of the fact that this blessing, this firstborn blessing that we see spoken of here, is given with great wisdom and insight, not just because God had revealed to Jacob as a biblical patriarch how future events were going to transpire, because Ephraim, if you follow the history of Israel, became the dominant tribe in the northern part of Israel, so much so that when Israel had their civil war and they split the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin formed the territory of Judah. The northern 10 tribes, do you know what they were referred to as? Ephraim. Because Ephraim was so dominant. Just as Jacob prophesied. Oh, Manasseh was there too. But there were no Ephraim. Because God, who wasn't limited by time, was the one that was pronouncing this blessing. And here's another very important point in terms of being a blessing. If you really want to be a blessing, don't share your own takes on life. share God's word. You really want to lighten the load. You really want to eliminate the burdens, or at least make them a little bit lighter for people. Share God's word. Not in a ham-fisted, heavy-handed way where you just drop a scripture bomb on them, but speak the truth in love and share with people what God has to say about their circumstances. You see, that's why I think there's such a battle for the Bible these days. That's why I think the reliability and the authority of the Bible is under such attack from so many quarters all at once. Because the wicked one knows that this is the strongest weapon that we have in our arsenal. And if he can cause us to doubt the effectiveness of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, the fact that God's Word really is God's word for man, not man's word about God. If he can get us to buy that party line, well, then we're not going to be very confident in sharing it. Oh, but when we do share it, what a powerful thing it is. I'll never forget at Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, being on staff there, I used to have 8 to 10 counseling appointments every day, a church of 40,000 people with a staff of 13 pastors. He kind of got that way. And boy, one after another would come in, and I tell the guys on staff here, I wish all of our staff guys here, I wish all of our elders and deacons and volunteers could go to Calvary Costa Mesa and just be on staff there for a month. They would probably get exposed to any and all of the most bizarre circumstances in counseling and ministry you could ever go through. But one in particular I'll never forget. This couple came in, and they came into my office, and my office faced the courtyard there, and it had this glass on either side. I used to tell people you can come by and watch a pastor in his natural habitat there. It was like counseling in a fishbowl. But this couple came in, and I could just see they were devastated, and they sat down, and I said, well, what's going on? And they said, well, we just lost our 5-month-old son to sudden infant death syndrome. And I'll tell you what, even though I had my Master Divinity degree on the wall, nobody had ever prepared me what you say to somebody who's going through that set of circumstances, who's experiencing that kind of grief. And here I was, at that point I was single, I didn't have children, I didn't know, I couldn't say, well, I can understand, oh boy, if something happened, I didn't even have kids at this point. And I felt so utterly and totally inadequate. So they shared their story with me, and the thing I shared with them was, the most important thing to remember right now is that your child is in the loving arms of Jesus Christ. And we went to Matthew 19, where it talked about Jesus taking the children up in his arms and blessing them and loving them. Even though the disciples thought he was too busy for that, he said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And then we went through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the hope of everlasting life, and, the fact that we know that we're going to see our loved ones again. I said, you're going to see that child again, perfected, everything that God created your son to be. You're going to see him again, and you have that hope. And, we came to the end of it, and we prayed, and they were very, very nice and very kind. And yet I still felt just so woefully inadequate to, in any sense, lift the load at all for these people. And I remember after that, I had like about 5 minutes or so before my next appointment, but I just had to, after they left, I got up and I walked out in the courtyard, and I just had to catch my breath. I was just like, oh my goodness. When Pastor Romain came walking by. Now, those of you who don't know Pastor Romain at Calvary Costa Mesa, he was a former Marine drill sergeant. And there's no such thing as a former Marine drill sergeant. Once you are one, you are one. And this guy was not just a Marine drill sergeant. He also served in Guadalcanal in World War II. And boy, he went through some horrendous sets of circumstances. The bottom line is this. Pastor Romain did not suffer fools gladly. It's been said around Costa Mesa that Pastor Chuck Smith is the shepherd of the flock, but Romain was the sheepdog. He'd nip at you and get you back in line if you needed it. And he could drop a bomb on you pretty abruptly. So there I'm standing there, and I'm trying to catch, my breath and get my thoughts back together and get ready for the next counseling appointment. Romain sees me standing there, and he goes, what's your problem? And I was just stunned. I just got out of this counseling situation with this couple that just lost their 5-month-old son to sudden infant death syndrome. And he said, yeah, what'd you tell him? And I'm really feeling defensive at this point. I'm like, oh, well, Matthew 19, Jesus and the hands and the everlasting life, and you're going to see, we pray. And he goes, you read the Bible to him? I said, yeah. And he looked around and he went, good. He said, if you ever come up with something better to tell people than the Bible, then tell it to them. But till then, you stick to the Scripture, son. Boy, of all the lessons I learned at Calvary Costa Mesa being on staff, that was probably the most important. Because what this couple didn't need is for me to sit there and kind of blubber with them and say, oh, why are these terrible things happening in this world? Oh, I feel so bad for them. There's people closer to them that can offer that kind of closeness and compassion. That's not what they needed. That's not why they came to a church for counsel. They needed to know what God had to say in their circumstance. Not what I thought they needed to hear. Not even what I might try to think they'd want to hear. But what God Himself would say to them in that set of circumstances. You want to be a blessing with a capital B? Share God's word. Speak it in love. Bathe it with compassion that only the Holy Spirit can give to you. But instead of saying, well, this is what I think. Hey, if they want to hear I think, let them watch the Oprah Network or something. They do it better. But the one thing that we have to share with people is what God has to say. And what God said to Joseph and Manasseh and Ephraim that day, one of the parting words of a biblical patriarch, can be summed up in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. God has a future and a hope for us. May we be wise enough to receive it and relate it to this world that needs that touch. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a powerful, powerful picture of blessing we see. Not only in what qualified Jacob to be a blessing, certainly nothing he had earned or merited or deserved in his life, but the fact that he knew you. The fact that it wasn't his faithfulness that mattered, it was your faithfulness that counted. Oh, what an amazing thing that is. And I pray that if there are any within the sound of my voice that have disqualified themselves from the idea that you could use them as a blessing in the lives of others, I would ask, Lord, that you would show them that they're never too old, they've never done too many wrong or stupid things, but that you are willing to use whoever will be willing to be used by you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the foundation of grace. And God, thank you, Lord, that even gives us perspective on where we are in life, you taking us through the trials and tribulations and the ups and downs of life, not to destroy us, but, Lord, to make us usable in your hands. And the greatest use, as we've seen, is understanding what your will is and sharing that will in the lives of others. God, so simple when we focus in on simply being a blessing. I pray, Father, that you would make this a fellowship of people, that when we come here, we are more concerned with blessing others than being blessed. Because just like Joseph and little Manasseh and Ephraim, I think we're going to discover that if we come with that kind of attitude, you will overwhelm us with blessings beyond our ability to comprehend. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.